Right, well, let's look here at Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9. Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9. We all have many things to think about today. Maybe many things in your life that perhaps even you're worried about. Perhaps even you're concerned about. Many dangers, right? Here's fall, maybe some colds creeping in. But because of where we're located, on the ocean, because we have international ships coming in and out, because those ships have so much international cargo, no doubt every week you are very concerned about pirates, right? Are you concerned about pirates? No, that didn't come up in your concerns this week, no doubt. It didn't. In fact, I don't know that I've ever been worried about pirates. But we do live on the ocean, and there are pirates. I think they kind of went out of vogue or phase in world history. I mean, I remember growing up singing about Patch the Pirate, and it was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. Like, it was comical and fun. But they have been making a comeback. And it's interesting. Maybe we've kind of gotten a handle on this as the world community, but any longer it wasn't something to laugh at. This is on worldatlas.com, modern day pirate attacks by country. Number one country for pirate attacks, Indonesia. Oh boy, 43. Somalia, 31. Nigeria, 22. And the list goes on and on. So, 2010 to 2013, this was a huge deal. BBC reported that Somali pirates seized over 1,000 hostages in 2010. So these folks weren't just stealing stuff, they were stealing what? People, and holding them ransom. Millions of dollars collected from the hostages. Not just taking stuff, but taking people. And our verses today give that picture. The picture of not just stuff taken, but actually people taken captive. And so we would call this a spiritual piracy, leaving destruction in its wake. And so our text today helps us walk through the way to escape spiritual piracy, the way to escape being taken captive spiritually. I know, just give the end of the message up front here. The only way to escape spiritual piracy is by being captivated by Christ. And that's our text and our message. As we walk through it, we'll realize the way to be freed from taking captive spiritually is to be captivated by Jesus Christ. Alright, so we're walking through Colossians 1. I just put a little brief overview of Colossians 1. We saw the supremacy of Christ. Christ is enough, so worship Him, Colossians 1. In Colossians 2, we're wanting to continue with Him. And so we see the stability of Christ, the foundation for our future walk. Christ is enough, so walk with Him. You remember last Sunday we saw Colossians 2 verse 6 and 7, kind of a key hinge there. As you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, now do what with Him? Walk in Him. You've received Him as Lord, you're worshiping Him, but that's not enough. Let's continue to walk with Him. He's a stable person to walk with. And that's where all these commands come in. And if we could just take them in with us, I think it would help to read the next few verses together. And maybe what I'll do is I will read it, but please follow along. And as I read it, there are three big commands that He gives us. And they all have to do with someone who's going to encourage you to leave walking with Christ. And how you're to stay stable in walking with Christ. And by doing that, He focuses on who Christ is. So as I read that, keep that in mind. There's these three commands. don't let people do this, don't let people do this, don't let people do this. And the solution to those three things are focusing on who Christ is, who He's going to tell us a lot about Jesus. So as I read these, maybe that'll just jump out to you in your mind. Do I have that? No. I think I have it at the end here. Verse 9, for in Him. All right, so verse 8, He's going to say, see to it, this is the first command, that no one takes you captive. And we're going to talk through that verse 8. Why? Verse 9, for in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And verse 11, in Him you were circumcised. You see where He's piling up who Christ is as a response to what people are trying to do to you? Because these people are trying to take you captive, we need to focus our eyes on Christ. He does that all the way down to verse 15. The next command is verse 16. Therefore, look at verse 16. No one is to act as your judge. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone condemn you. So the first one's there, verse 8. Don't let anyone take you captive. And then he focuses on Christ. And then the next one is in verse 16. Don't let anyone condemn you. And then the last one's verse 18. Let no one defraud you of your prize. And so that really is the rest of the chapter, chapter 2, as we're thinking of how do we continue to walk in Him. Well, I'm going to do it by focusing on Him, and yet other people are going to try to capture me, condemn me, and what's the last one, verse 18, defraud me. And so I need to make sure I'm continuing to walk in Him. And the solution to that is going to be by focusing my attention on Christ. So that's where we're headed, and we're not going to do that all today. We're only going to do verse 8 and verse 9. But let's jump into it. How do I keep from someone taking me captive? Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. Well, let's watch carefully their tactic. The tactic is take them captive, and then the tools that they use, and then the alternative or the solution. All right, so this afternoon we'll look first of all at the tactic. What is going to happen? See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, literally watch. The command is to watch. Just kind of like that pirate, not the pirate, the good guy, at the top of the ship. The watch person at the basket at the top, they're just watching the horizon. I'm reading Moby Dick, and there's a whole chapter that just talked about that guy on the top. And it's just an interesting concept of sitting up there all day and watching. Well, that's the idea, right? Someone's out there and they're wanting to take you captive, and you just need to be up there watching. See to it that no one does what? And then this is the actual tactic. Well, this tactic is dangerous. This is danger approaching. Their tactic is to take you away. The root word here is spoil. It's not used hardly at all in ancient literature. But the idea is someone who is actively trying to take you and spoil you. Not that they're just going to take stuff from you, but they're going to kidnap you. They're coming to the ship to take you captive. To spoil you. Like a robber that comes to take you, mistreat you. You think of it, is this dangerous? But it's also deceptive. It's a deceptive tactic. You got to watch because it's going to sneak up on you when you're not suspecting it. You're going to be in the middle watch of the night. That person's going to come in unannounced. And take you captive. They come under the fog of night. Sudden they plank onto your fellowship, and you're caught by surprise by their strength of numbers. So we need to be active, actively engaged in thinking and watching. One of my favorite games to play with my kids before I got a little too old for this is to chase them around a park and captivate each one of them. And as I did, I would take them, the one, and take them to a jail, and they would have to stay there, and I would try to get all five of them. And Seth is easy, and that's it. Right? But, and then the others would be able to go and release them. And so I have to keep these, take these captive, and then, as well as keep them away from freeing them. It's just tag. But anyway, this is, what they would be doing is hiding or watching for daddy. We call it sharks. The shark that will come and take them captive, and bring them to jail. This is kind of like the concept, but for us, it's not play. You're watching, not just at church, but on TV, on the radio, with your friends and your family. Just realize someone's trying to take you captive, and someone may have taken that person captive. And I just need to be careful, not just about what I'm listening to, but you know, did you know that's a lie that Satan's telling you? And be ready to encourage my brother and sister to release them from being captive. Because this is not just in a toy jail. It's not in a real jail. This is a spiritual prison. Right? This is danger that we're talking about. This is real spiritual danger. So we need to be ready. We need to be on the alert as a church body. I think it's really helpful to look at the tools. Now, look at the tools that these pirates use. This is very practical. As we are watching, what do we look out for? Look at the dangerous tools of the pirates. What are they? It's pretty clear here. What are they? Philosophy and empty deception. Philosophy. They use philosophy. Okay, for all of you philosophy majors, let me just say, it's not talking about idealism and realism and so forth. This is much more broadly used as a system of thought. So it's kind of like there's this system of thought, this worldview, perhaps, we can put it that way. It actually was used to describe the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Nassims, three of the major Jewish sects or groups of the day. So it's kind of like a denomination, right? A group and the system of teachings that they have. And so this is probably actually what Paul is picking on is a specific group. And this is probably what they called themselves. Or it's like, this is our denomination. This is our philosophy. This is our thinking. And they put it up. And it was seeping into the church and actually stealing some of them captive. It was a philosophy, a worldview that was defined in such a way that was dissuading them from Christ. And as we go through the text in Colossians, we'll get a little bit of a view of what this is, that we really don't know exactly what it was. It kind of was tailored for this area, this region of that time period. Let me just give you three truths about them, or what we'll find in them. This group, as we'll see, had an overemphasis on angels. And we kind of see that today, too. For some reason, there's this part of us that we want to know what's going on in the spirit realm. And the Bible does teach some of it, so we can get some understanding. But what they were wanting to do was not see the sufficiency of Christ. They're saying, you need angels. Or you need to start praying to angels. And angels need to help you instead of Christ alone. They had an underemphasis then on Christ and His sufficiency. And that's why we say Colossians is all about being complete in Christ. Christ is enough. And then the third thing we'll find is that they had an overemphasis on external rights to be right with God. There was this discipline, and we usually think of discipline as a good thing, but they were actually using their discipline and their rights of different things that you had to do externally to be right with God instead of the internal response of faith. And so that's a traditional legalism instead of Christ. And we'll see that as we recover what he's teaching against them. So there's this philosophy, and yet we could see this is a similar philosophy, but other philosophies, what the Bible calls doctrines of demons, that are spun all throughout history, and even in our city, in our region. There are specific ones tailored for Queens. Mindsets to take us captive. And it tells a little bit more, kind of takes the veil off of this concept of philosophies with the next description. They're not just philosophies, they're empty deception, right? Philosophy and empty deception. This is what this is. It's deception. It's deceiving you. It's promising you, you know, you'll be able to talk to angels and angels will take care of you. But you know what? Angels are not going to do a thing for you. Christ is. And Christ uses messengers. But Christ is enough. You come to Christ and He is all we need. There is this lure and this bait. But you come to it and you realize there's a hook in there. It's a big happy promise, but you open the packages and it's empty. And this is what life does. This is what life outside of Christ is promising you. You just need this relationship. You just need this new job. Right? You just need this new circumstance. You just need this X, Y, or Z. And Satan puts that out there as the next thing. And you open it and it's like, that's empty. That again is empty. And that is again is empty. And this is the deception, the vanity. Right? It is the deception that is empty. It's empty deception. You come to it, anything outside of Christ, and it's like a drug. Maybe this next pursuit of happiness will help. No, it's emptiness. It's more emptiness, more emptiness, more emptiness. And so I have this for us to remember. I was going to have our youngest person open it, but I thought that would be so mean. Right? So this is you, right? You're going to the next thing, and the next thing, the next thing, and you open it, and you just have bubble wrap, which some people like. But it's empty. And you think, that didn't happen. And then you go to the next package, right? The next birthday, and then you need Christmas in the child's concept. But this is Satan's lie. And he just repackages it for you and for me. But we open it, and if it's not Christ, it's going to be empty again. It's a worldview, a philosophy that leaves us nothing but emptiness. For you, it might be something different than me. But we know that it is an empty philosophy if it is not inside is Christ. And so we promise Christ, and in Christ we have God. And in God we have all we need. And if we promise the world that, then they are never let down. If you promise the world all your wildest dreams will come true, they open the box, they'll realize, no, that's not true. I still have this X, Y, or Z. No, but you have Christ, and in Christ you have all you need if our satisfaction is in Christ. He continues to describe the trends. Okay, this is so helpful. Not just the tools that the pirates use. Look at the way they use these tools. And so I'm going to use a different word picture here. We're going to kind of mix illustrations. The trends I see is as ruts. They're using these tools of philosophy and empty deceit in certain ways all the time. They're using them all the time, all the time, all the time. It's the right foot, left foot of the way Satan tries to deceive you. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And then he uses these according words. And that's what we're talking about, the ruts. They're using these things according to this way. They're using these things according to this way. They keep using them according to these two. And it seems as though often they're used together, but maybe more than often they use either one or the other of these to trip us up as humans. Look at the trends or the ruts in which these often run. First of all, according to the tradition of men. According to the tradition of men. These traditions, these lies and deceptions often run in the guise of tradition. And in this way, it's often the religious traditions that fool us. But it can also be cultural traditions. But traditions are used to deceive us and to take us captive. Well, that's the way I was raised. Well, it might be the wrong way. It may not be according to the Word of God. So philosophy and empty deception often run in the wheel rut of the tradition of man. Now, let me just clarify, tradition is not always bad. This is a tradition. A tradition is to meet on the Lord's Day with God's people. But you know what? It's a biblical tradition. We find them meeting on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. So the issue is not tradition. It's not just, oh, I hate tradition. Throw off all tradition. The issue is what? What's the next phrase? Tradition what? Of man. Is it a tradition of man? Or is it a tradition of God? Is it a tradition that's rooted in Scripture that God tells us? Or is this just what some denomination says or what some family says? And even those, right? Like, I have some traditions in my family. We have a happy birthday. We sing a birthday. We have a birthday cake. That's tradition. It's not in the Bible, but it's not bad. Right? So there are some traditions, right? But what, as a church and as a people, we need to make sure our traditions are founded on the Word of God. And if someone comes to you saying, this is the way we do it, this is the way we need to do it, okay, if I need to do this, then show me in the Bible where it is. And if it's not based and founded on the Word of God, it's not a tradition that we need to follow. Well, maybe a practical one, maybe a wise one, right? Making to-do lists. All right, and they said this may be a practical thing, but you don't have to do it. I'm digressing here. So we look up tradition every time that happens in the New Testament. Only one time is it positive. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, where the Apostle Paul is saying, these are the traditions you've received. Again, the handed down truths of the Bible. But over and over, Jesus really had a hard time with traditions. Because those traditions were leading people to hell. It was the Pharisees' legalism. You got to do this, you got to do that. And their heart was far from God. They just worried about the outward external look. Well, I got to look a certain way? No problem. That's easy. $60 at Macy's. Right? But no, it's not about how you look. It's the heart. The heart is what condemns us before God. And so Jesus is over and over about the tradition of the Pharisees. And again, we see it in Colossae. And again, we see it today. It's not just that this is wrong, but then there's, well, if that's wrong, let me step back. And let's be careful not to get anywhere near that wrong. So let's step back. And you know what? Everybody's stepping back. Let me step back some more. And then all of a sudden, you're saying it's only right to be back here instead of what the Bible says is wrong way over here, if you understand that. There is a religiousness, a desire to push people with authority that should not be there, but it goes beyond Scripture. We need to be suspect of that. I'm going to give one example. I think this is something that actually, if you ask a Roman Catholic apologist, they'll agree with me on this, okay? But if you ask a Roman Catholic apologist, someone who speaks for the Roman Catholic Church, and you say, what has more authority, Scripture or tradition? Church tradition. What will they say? They actually will say church tradition. And so, church tradition will actually make things that begin to trump or override what is clearly taught in Scripture. And that has happened. And so let me just read one of these from 1 Timothy 4:1-5. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And he gives some applications. Listen to these applications that we could see as traditions. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now, I mean, there may be a good time to fast and say, I'm not going to eat meat. Okay, so, like, but that's for you. But that's a tradition. Right? This is the Bible that's saying that doesn't make you right with God. Or forbidding marriage. Well, if you don't get married, you can give yourself completely to God. Okay, well, maybe that's okay for you, but that's not okay for everybody. You see how quickly we can take a tradition that may even have a positive frame at the beginning, and once you start telling everyone they need to do that, it becomes a legalism. Which, I can be right with God by doing this, X, Y, or Z. When only Christ can make us right with God. He is the perfect sacrifice. And so this legalism side is a rut that often comes up in religion. And it can come up in our own religion. Right? It can come up in our own standards and traditions. We need to be careful about this. You may be saying this, and then realize, wow, that's the speech of a Pharisee. Do I have scripture to back that up? Let's be Bible-driven in our tradition, in our principles. And then the second one, the other one I think would be a little different. It's not the principles of tradition, but the principles of the world. The principles of the world. The elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ will be the second rut. And so the world has certain foundational elements. And there, if you look this up in commentaries, they go crazy with all the different, and I'm not going to survey all the different possibilities, but this one word, elementary. What does that mean? And they'll say the elements, fire, water, air, the elementary things, the foundational principles, or even some say, well, it's spirits, foundational spirits. I like the New American Standard Translation on this one, right? These elementary principles of the world. The idea of the world speaks some foundational things, and that can be very different from the foundational principles of God's Word. And so when they try to get you to follow that philosophy, we need to follow the Word of God. Going hand in glove with the previous one. We follow God's Word rather than the beat of the drum of the world. The world does have a drum beat, and it pounds out its foundational principles all the time. And we see the world going according to the drumbeat of the world. And if you come up and say, I don't agree with that, you may get run over. Because they're going to the beat of that drum. The elementary principle of the world. But we have a different... being born again, we need to have the drumbeat of God's Word. As you have received Christ as Lord, so walk in Him. So, we're not walking according to the tradition of men, we're not according to the elementary principles of the world, and then this is the alternative. Rather than according to Christ. The alternative, the solution, is walking according to Christ. And then what he does is he just goes on a beautiful, beautiful plunge into the person and character of Christ. This is the solution. The solution is Christ. He tells us all that Christ is to us as the solution to this person taking you captive. So instead of studying all the counterfeit bills to know what's counterfeit, we study the original. We study Christ. We're so filled with Him, we're so captivated by Him, we're so carried away with Him that we're not captivated by the world or carried away by false teaching. And so the gospel truth about Jesus is the only antidote to the falsehood surrounding us. And what he does is he gives five stabilizing, sustaining truths that flow out of this, and we don't have time to look at them. But I just want to read them for you, okay? If you're looking at your Bible, actually, I think I do have this. This is really how the rest of the chapter unfolds. These stabilizing truths about Christ that keep us from being captivated or led astray. And you see that. I need to put this up here. But you see that by seeing verse 8, for in Him... the beginning of each one has this for in Him, and in Him, and in Him. So it's just kind of adding and adding and adding about who Christ is, Therefore, you don't need to be dissuaded or carried captive, for in Him you have this and you have that. And so, verse 9, for in Him we have the stability of His deity. Verse 10, in Him you have been made complete, the stability of His filling. Verse 10 goes on, the stability of His authority, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Verses 11 and 12, the stability of His spirituality. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Having been buried with Him in baptism, you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Verses 13, really all the way to verse 15, have to do with this one main idea of the stability of His salvation, that He is saving us, canceling out the certificate of debt against us by dying on the cross. And so that's where we're headed in a few weeks. But that first one is His deity. It's His deity. The stability of His deity. All right, give me 4 minutes, okay? We can do this, right? You still with me? Good. Keep following. I realize we're looking at a lot of words, but that'll help you get a map of where it all is, okay? I don't want to be carried away. How can I not be carried away? I got to be grounded on Christ. For in Him, this is the first aspect of Christology that grounds me. For in Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. That's the first one. For in Him, for in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. Amazing, the stability of His deity. In Jesus of Nazareth, there is not just a partial, but a fullness of the Godhead dwelling. And that's a present tense. In Jesus of Nazareth, right now, the fullness of the Godhead is abiding, is dwelling. Jesus is God. This is so clear. But because of that, let's just apply this. Because Jesus is God, I don't need to be tricked by the elementary principles of the philosophy of the world. Because of the deity of Jesus. And so I just want to apply this in just a couple ways and we'll be done, but just to help us understand how this works. This works today when we're considering Jesus. Just think about this with reference to, let's say, money. All right? Provision. There's a temptation to think that I make my own money, and it's all up to me. And the more I work, the better I am, and that's the end of it. I don't need to thank God for what I have. I worked for it. Right? So that would be a philosophy of the world that they may not say it that way, but that's the way the beat of the drum that a lot of people that you are working with work. That's the way they live. Right? I've got to do this. And you know, I may need to cut some corners. I might need to step on your face to move up the ladder, right? Do you see how the world is walking to the beat of that drum? But if you think this way, Jesus is God. Jesus of Nazareth is God. Maker of all things. Sustainer of all things. He is everywhere. Again, as I was writing the sermon, I was just thinking again that He is with us in this room right now. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is here. Your boss is not here. And it's great, right? Jesus is with you. And so, like, it's just a different way of thinking. You know, it's He wants me to work for Him and to do this work for Him, but in another sense, I'm not relying upon my work. I'm relying upon Jesus, who is able to do all things, who cares for me, who can provide for me. It's a totally different way to live, and I'm not being captivated by the world. So it's not just Mormon theology that we're talking about. We're talking about the lies that we often run into. What about this one? Moral purity. God is everywhere. Jesus is God and He is everywhere. Right? And so I may think that I'm completely alone, or I may think that when I'm there I have this anonymity, but you know what? Jesus is God. He loves me. He died to take away all my sin, the penalty of it all, and He's with me. You see how it changes my concept of my morality? It's not, well, I need to do this because this is the way I was raised, tradition, or because my pastor's going to yell at me, because my mom's going to yell at me. No, it's because Jesus loves me, and He died for me, and He's right here. Thou, God, seest me. It changes the way I live, so that I cannot live as a hedonist. Because this is the way almost every one of the top 100 songs are going to be telling you. The top 100 songs are going to tell you to live completely differently than that. They're going to say, totally do your own thing. Totally, with sexual purity, throw it out the window. They're going to tell you to live as any way you please, in what way that pleases you. That's Satan's lie. And you know what? You're going to open up that box and you realize, that's empty. And that's empty, and that's empty, and that's empty. If Christ's not there, it's empty. And yet, if I have Christ, I have all I need. All I need. And so we need to keep our eyes on Christ, who is, as the text says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And then He's going to continue to correct us, and we're out of time, so we're going to pick up the next points of the aspect of Christ that help affect our minds so that we're not carried away in the sessions to come. But let's close now with heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's come to Christ. We've been thinking this in front of Him. These are convicting thoughts for me. I hope that they're convicting for you, but also comforting as well. Maybe there's something that the Lord's brought to your mind that you need to get right. Again, how do you do that? You come to Christ. Come to Him now in prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for this. Lord Jesus, forgive me for doubting You. Forgive me for living life on my own terms, or even working in such a way that I'm not trusting in You, that I'm worried and anxious because I think it's up to me, whatever the application would be in Your own heart. Let's commit these words to the Lord. And if there has been a lie that you've stepped in, you've been walking in that rut, then repent, turn from that. Say, Lord, forgive me for that, please, based on Jesus and His sacrifice. And let's start walking in His light. If you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be standing in the back lobby. I have a few moments of quiet here before Pastor Andrew closes us in prayer. But if you'd like to pray with someone, I'd be happy to pray with you. Just meet in the back lobby in the quietness of this time.